Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at Paul's introduction to the Ephesians. But as I mentioned last week, that the introduction to the Galatians, the book before, is really pretty short. But what we're finding is in these introductions and in these closings to his epistles, a bit of, you know, Paul's heart's revealed even in these introductions. And to the Galatians, I think primarily verse 4, because the Galatians, they had come by faith to believe in Christ their Savior, but they had been, there were those called Judaizers, and we still have them with us today under all sorts of different names. But those that were following Paul and trying to erode the newly converted Christians, the new believers, away from Paul's gospel of grace and the grace of God in Christ, draw them back into, well, what about your sins? You know, what about, you know, well, you need to do this. You know, you can't be too sure. You also have to obey the law of Moses. You still have to be, you know, circumcised. You need to keep the Sabbath and all these things. They would erode this carte blanche faith in the blood of Christ and turn it back into a gospel, as Paul said. It's not a gospel. It's not good news. It's not good news. Anytime the focus comes back on us to do something to add to, maintain, or complete our salvation, then that is a corruption of Paul's gospel. But this is what Paul, in his opening to the Galatians, he said, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself. Jesus, the Son of God, gave himself for our sins. That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So he's focusing, laser focused, on this fact that it is God who provides salvation. It is the blood of Christ that atones for sin. It is the resurrection of Christ that gives us the hope and assurance that God has overcome death and his promises can be believed, his promises can be trusted, and that Jesus, if Jesus can't hold, or if death can't hold Jesus, then death cannot hold those who put their faith in Christ. Jesus himself again said in John 5:24, he said, whosoever believes in me has eternal life right now. I saw a news article about some new advance or new thing that they're doing with cryogenics, you know, freezing people, and how people are paying, you know, money to be brought back to life as soon as they figure out the mysteries of how to thaw them out successfully. And, you know, my comment was just that, you know, I already have eternal life. Why do I need to be an ice cube until somebody figures out something else? I already have eternal life. And so Paul's message to the Galatians was very focused on that it is salvation is the work of God. It's not a work of man. Salvation is an accomplishment of God, not something that man accomplishes for himself. We cannot add to it. We cannot take away from it. It's all in Christ. But Paul's, as we look at Ephesians now, chapter 1, Paul writes a much different introduction to the Ephesians, much longer, full of, I remember Brother Freestone referring to this as he was studying this and having a Bible study in it. He said, "It's what we find here is a condensed version of the Bible and of biblical history, the history of salvation. It all contained in what, 16 verses, 14 verses? I think 14 verses. But it made me think, and I'll just read this. You can turn there if you want. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, in Jesus' letter to the saints at Ephesus, Jesus says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These sayings saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. I'm going to stop there, though he has more to say. But the important point there, another thing, verse 6, he says, but this thou hast, speaking of the deeds of the Galatians, but what he's saying is the Ephesians were extremely active in their walk with Christ. They're extremely active in their faith. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and you cannot bear them which are evil. You disdain evil. You've tried them which say they're apostles. You put them to the test. You find out that they're not, and found out that they are liars. So the Ephesians knew the word of God. They practiced the word of God. They've bore the name and the gospel of Christ. And so this was their testimony. This was their reputation as Jesus wrote to them, or Jesus gave this letter to John to write to them. So when we come to, again, Paul's introduction to the Ephesians, he starts out much the same, not much new in his first verse. But let me just go verse by verse here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He said that before, and we've emphasized that before, but that Paul's calling was according to the will of God. To the saints, the holy ones, at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This word faithful is really the first time Paul's used this in an introduction. It means trustworthy. We think of faithful as being, well, somebody that, you know, that they're always there, they're faithful to God, they're faithful to their work. But the word trustworthy adds a little different slant on it, that they can be trusted with what they've been entrusted with. They can be trusted in the things of Christ. They uphold the doctrines of Paul's gospel. They uphold the doctrines and the teaching of Christ. They are faithful to Christ and proving that they are trustworthy to do the labors we read of in the book of Revelation, to partake of those things. They can be trustworthy to carry out the gospel and carry forth the gospel. And so there's a new thought here. That not like the Galatians who Paul was concerned regarding their continuance in faith and in ability to just trust Christ as their Savior, to those who willingly received it and were willingly carrying it forward, they could be entrusted with it to do what was right, to do what was good, to do it according to the will of God with their lives and with this gospel message. So to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, nothing we haven't discussed here. But then we come to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One of the most magnificent phrases for us to ponder in all Paul's epistles. He points out this fact, this truth. He does make it known in other places, but here he includes it in this introduction. He says, blessed be God. Blessed be God. For who he is and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, and who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This points very powerfully, very, very powerfully. Again, in the introduction, it is, knock it off. In the introduction, it's oftentimes glossed over. It's just here's this, you know, kind of magnanimous blessing and nice words, just saying nice words. But what Paul is stating here is one of the greatest factors and foundational bits of knowledge for embracing the eternal security of the believer. That Christians cannot lose their salvation because they have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's all in Christ. We are in Christ. He talks about that more. We are one with him. We are in Christ. And with him, we have already have access to, as we'll read, we have access to all spiritual blessings. Now, my body does not look like it, and it won't, because it's a spiritual blessing. But in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our spirits, we can even now begin experiencing heaven. I talk to so many people that, you know, with so little real knowledge or understanding, even though they call themselves Christians and believe in Jesus, so little understanding, fireworks, of who they are and what they have available to them. And the uncertainty about, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it to heaven or not. I don't know if, you know, I've done a lot of things and, you know, I've not done a lot of things and those sorts of things. If this message alone could be established in people's hearts, that in Christ we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They are already ours. We already have access to, I'd say, all of them in different ways. In very small ways, there's not only so much we can absorb in the flesh and in this life, but we have access to the blessings of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God. Using the word faithful, like in verse 1, the trustworthiness of God. It is God that we look to. It's God that we put our trust in and the work that he has done in our behalf in sending Jesus into this world. That's the good news. The real gospel, the real good news is that we have been saved. We have been rescued. You know, I don't think Jesus ever threw any fish back. When he called the disciples, he said, like, you know, you're fishers, you know, you work in the boats and you're fishing, but follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They very carefully drug that net full of fish after the resurrection of Jesus to the shore. And it was so heavy that it took all of them to drag it in. They didn't throw any back. That was life. That was food. That was profit. That was gain. We are already have access to all spiritual blessings in Christ. Have we been healed? I've been healed. Has God blessed us in all sorts of different ways? Yes. Do I have the peace, like we talk about peace in heaven and joy? Do I have it in its fullness? No, because we can't contain it now. It's not meant for now. But yet we can have God's peace and the peace of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts and in our souls and guiding us through each day and through difficult times and circumstances. Everything that God has for us is already given us in Christ. It's ours. It's just a matter of when do we get to possess it. In its fullness, only when we're in his presence. And as Paul writes later to the Ephesians, that speaks of the riches of his grace that we revealed throughout the eons and ages to come. There is no end to the goodness that God has for us. But just now, we're learning to take that in, incorporate it into our lives, and to wrap our hearts and arms around it. That we, you know, this is mine. I can have joy and peace in believing, and I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in wonder or doubt. I can know that I am the Lord's and he is mine, as we sang in the one song tonight. But God the Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is the only will of God. That God has chosen us who believe in Christ, those has chosen those who will place their faith in Christ, who believe in Christ as their Savior, that salvation abides in Christ. And whoever, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm the door of the sheepfold. If any man enters in, he enters into eternal life. And that is the only purpose, that's what God has chosen, that whosoever believes in Christ has entered into the perfect will of God. This is what's predestined here. This isn't a, we use that word a couple more times here, but he's chosen us in him, not apart from him. There is no access to heaven apart from Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the world. But he's chosen us in him before the world even existed. God created this world. I've spoken of this before, the anthropic theory, that this earth on which we live is unlike any other celestial body, in that God created this world for humans to carry out his will forever through the person of Christ. We have an atmosphere that's perfect for life and for growing. We have water. We have food. We have atmosphere. The earth was designed specifically for humans and for God to carry out this work, his will, that affects all the universe. See, sin came into the existence, into the universe, through Lucifer and through his deceit and his desire to be like God. And it infected the entire universe. You know, there's no boundaries on sin. You know, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 how that all creation, all of creation suffers in bondage until the glory and the work that God is doing in man, that glory is completed in the human race. And then once that work is completed, then all of creation will be set free from that bondage. And we're going to see creation like nobody's ever imagined. You know, Isaiah writes of the trees clapping their hands and the rocks and the hills singing. We don't know what Mars is capable of. And we won't until God finishes the work in us. We don't know what Saturn is capable of or what's capable to happen with Saturn. Sin affects that. We have been chosen before the foundation of this world. It was designed specifically for a place where God could create man in his own image and carry out his work of salvation and the destruction and defeat of sin and death, to set all of creation free. Right now, all of creation is veiled. It's shaded. It's suffering. God has put it in bondage. Don't show yourself. We don't want the sinful man to see how glorious the universe is. We don't want sinful man to understand or to see the glory that God put into all of creation. We want man to look at Jesus and look to God. And through that, understand, as we read in Hebrews 11, like Sunday, that the worlds were framed by that which is not. We live in the midst of the absolute greatest work of God ever. And the human race is largely ignorant of it. The darkness and deceit of sin blinds our eyes. But the Spirit opens our eyes. The gospel opens our eyes. And it's not until we understand things like this that God has blessed us. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation. This is the reason man exists. We exist to glorify God, to be His children. God has never had children come out of creation before. It's always been spiritual. God has always been spirit. Everything's been spirit. But now these vessels of earth and clay on a little bit of sand in the midst of a vast, unspeakably large universe, that little place, this is where God is using the little things to destroy the power of the wise and the big things. And it's happening here on this planet, in your life and in mine. We've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love. It is the love of God that draws us to Christ. It's when we have to understand the love of God. We have, as Paul says, is the love of Christ constrains me. It compels me. It arrests me and stops me in my tracks. When I begin to see the love of God in Christ, it just stops me in my tracks and causes me to realize that if He died for me, I was dead. If He died for me, I was hopelessly dead. But in that He was raised from the dead, He has called me to a new life, and I no longer pursue those things that I want to pursue, but I pursue those things and live the life that God created me to live. And this simple message is tremendously powerful. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around. It's hard to understand this. That what life in this world is really about. But the world we live in is so corrupted. We think this life is about, you know, gaining more land, gaining more power, gaining some political office, gaining money, gaining possessions. Whatever is so earthly and world-centered, you know, that's not what this world is about at all. Those are the lies of Satan. That life is better defined elsewhere than in the will of God. And it is not. It cannot be. But we are without blame before Him in love. It's the love of God that sent Jesus into this world. There is no more powerful sign, evidence that God loves us than that of Jesus, who gave Himself and endured the pain and the shame and death on the cross that He might open that door to eternal life to whosoever believes. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You know, everything that exists is according to the good pleasure of God's will. People hate to hear that. People hate to hear that. Because since the origin of sin is self-exaltation and saying, I want to be my own God, to say this, that all things fall under the power and the pleasure of God's will, flies directly in the face of sin. And people can't stand it. But the first part of verse 5 says, having predestinated us. And this word predestinate, again, this is in the corporate sense. God, I know there's a doctrine out there that said God has selected, has chosen who will be saved and who will not. That he has predestinated some to salvation and predetermined that others will not be saved. It's a disgusting doctrine because it contradicts so many other scriptures. As Paul said, whosoever believes shall be saved. Well, they say you can't believe if God hasn't predetermined predestined for you to be saved. Well, the verse said God would that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, yeah, but there's some that just aren't going to believe, and God knows that. They have all these arguments, but that's not what the scripture says. This word predestinated means to set the a bounds or limit. As there's only one thing there's only one reason for mankind. We are predestinated to be, after being created in God's image, God's set these bounds that he wants us to become his children, his adopted children by Jesus Christ to himself. There is no other will or wish that God has for the human race. This is the purpose of man. It was the purpose of Christ coming into this world, that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren. God has aforehand, before the foundation of the world, that he said, as verse 4 says, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predetermined and called us unto the adoption of children. This is the purpose earth exists. This is the reason planet earth and the human race exist. There is no second place. There is no other option. When people say, you know, I wish I knew why I was alive. I wish I knew why, you know, want to explore earth and want to understand all these sins and, you know, wish I knew who I was. It says it right here. It says it right here in Paul's simple introduction. Yet, again, this is like the Bible condensed. So there's so much that's being said here that it's ours to lay hold of. Going on to verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This is going to be the song of songs. The praise of praises is the graciousness of God to bestow on us favor and love and life, contrary to what we have wanted or believed, or contrary to our actions, and contrary to all things, that there are those who will believe in Christ and in his grace, and as that the fact that we are made accepted in Christ. It's God's grace in Christ that's going to be the glorious song of songs throughout the ages. Go ahead and spend a few millennia in heaven, and the song and songs will continue over and over and over again with the message of the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, who, contrary to our own will, provided salvation. Contrary to our own beliefs, sent this message of life into the world. And contrary to our earthly nature, brought us to a point of believing in Christ as our Savior. To the praise of the glory of His grace. This is, God's grace is the most glorious thing. You know, if you're like me, you'd be probably like seeing some of the pictures that are taken by the, like the Hubble telescope and different exploratory spacecraft that are out there, and you see these just beautiful, beautiful pictures and amazing sights that are, you know, we don't realize that we look at those pictures and we're looking across a span that takes light millions of years to travel through. The immensity of that. But none of that compares to the glory of God's grace. Because sin has separated us from life and hope and eternity. But God's goodness to us, knowing that we're ignorant fools, knowing that we can't comprehend it, sent a Savior into this world. That as we believe the witness of the Spirit of the love of God in Christ, when we believe that in our hearts, we have salvation, we have life in God, life in Christ. And it's but only by His goodness. We have done nothing whatsoever to deserve. Nothing. There's nothing we can do to deserve what God has set before us. All we can do is believe it. If there's a willing heart, there's nothing that God cannot do. If there's an open heart, there's no transformation that God can't perform in that life. If there's someone who's willing to believe, they hear the gospel and they feel the witness and hear the witness of the Spirit resonate in their own hearts, they step into eternal life, and it will take eternity to comprehend just how glorious that is. The glory of His grace, because wherein He has made us accepted only in Christ. Again, there is no other way to be accepted in the sight of God. It's all on what Jesus has done for us, not on what we have done for Jesus or what we have done of our own accord. Where are we at here? Let's go ahead and do verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Yes, we needed redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. This phrase, the riches of His grace, means the wealth, the fullness, the abundance of His grace. Again, all this focus on grace and the abundance of God. Paul could not write that to the Galatians because they were trying to please God by being circumcised or observing days of the week, or they were trying to really, really please God by, you know, celebrating new moons and Sabbaths. How does that compare to the love of God in Christ? It's horrid. It's absolutely horrid to think that God is somehow pleased that we eat or don't eat something on some certain day, and do or don't do things on some certain day, or celebrate some holiday somehow. How does that compare to the gift of God's love, the redemption? Peter writes, says, you know, that we've been redeemed, but not with the silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. There is nothing more precious in all of creation than the blood that flowed out of Jesus' body at Calvary. It was pure, holy, untouched by sin, offered in love, given freely, and has the capability to believe in the work of that atoning blood, that something else dying in our place, that propitiation, that there's nothing as precious as the blood of Christ, as the power to save, the power to heal, the power to restore, but most abundantly, as Paul's topic is here, to forgive our enmity with God, our contrariness to God, to cleanse us from everything that we fall short in all the time. We aren't called to worry about our sins. We're called to believe and find rest and peace in the work that Christ has done on our behalf. The forgiveness, not the payback for sins. It's only through the blood of Christ that God is able to rightly and justly forgive us of our sins. We could go to the Lord and said, you know, Lord, I've done this and that. I feel horrible about it. Will you please forgive me? He says, yes, but only because my son died for you, that I can righteously, legitimately forgive you. There's forgiveness through the blood of Christ.